Scripture reading for this evening's service is taken from Psalm 36. The 36th Psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises himself mischief upon his bed. He set himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be bountifully satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thou thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. Thus far the reading.
The book of Psalms again tonight, as it is one of the most precious books in times of crisis, in times of needs, also in times of joy, as we read the poetical expressions of faith, of worship. Psalm 36 begins in the valley of David's reflection. In the reflections of what he sees around him not being very encouraging. And though our circumstances and our reflections may be somewhat different in this evening hour, that's still how the Psalms so often are encouraging us. You notice the first 3-4 verses of this Psalm. David looks at the wicked, the atheist who's pretty bold, who flatters himself in his own eyes, who is strong and mighty. And in verse 3 he says he has no hesitation to use big words of deceit and iniquity. And he is devising all kinds of things upon his bed in the darkness. So as David sees these things, it's discouraging, obviously. It's the reality. And so you and I are sitting today in circumstances that are discouraging. We're facing circumstances in our world that are not very exciting. The world's getting bolder and the wicked is getting more wicked. Think about the circumstances that we feel in at this moment when we look at the fragileness of Kim and the helplessness we feel as friends and family standing around someone so dear to us. And perhaps you saying, my own problems, Pastor, are big and huge and they so often overwhelm me too. Now notice what David does. And that's where I want to take you tonight. Because there's no good in talking about the darkness and the difficulties, friends. There's no good looking at all the losses and the pains and all the troubles that we're having. As I sit here the last day next to that bed of Kim, that's only depressing. We need to get our thoughts upward. God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And that's exactly what David does in Psalm 36, because note in verse 5, the whole perspective changes. And it's like what he says in Psalm 94, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. The average day, 70,000 thoughts pass through your mind. That's a multitude, all right? And he says, in the multitude of thy thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. See, we need to focus on God. We need to focus on God's comforts, on his attributes, on who he is. That's exactly what he does in verse 5 and onward. Notice, all of a sudden he begins to talk and to think and to speak and to sing about God. He says, thy mercy, O God, is in the heavens. That's so unmeasurably high. And thy faithfulness, Lord, reaches unto the clouds. You know, these attributes of God's mercy and his God's faithfulness are like rays of light in the darkness of our lives. That's what we are to focus on. Because there is still so much mercy and there's still so much faithfulness for us to occupy ourselves with. So over against all these things, he sees the size and the greatness of God's mercy and faithfulness and justice and holiness. And dear congregation, that's the only way we can go through life. That's the only way you can face your storms and weather them. By being anchored in faith in the Almighty, unchanging God of heaven and of earth. Because David has his storms. Nearly every psalm is a crisis situation in his life. Yet unchanged is his hope, is his perspective, is his strength. How can he be like that? Is this man a stoic? Is this man someone who denies reality and dreams? No! He is having his faith in the God of heaven and in his enormous size. And against God's size and greatness, the hostile man that he is facing become nothing. And the dangerous storms that he is seeing around him is nothing. His needs disappear. Notice even in verse 6, he is saying to the Lord, thy righteousness, Lord, is like great mountains. In other words, righteousness here means the way thou art ruling. It's the principles by which thou art governing this world. They are like a great mountain. No matter what happens, accidents, sickness, death, thy righteousness, thy righteous ways of doing things in this world, O God, are like a great mountain. Nothing of that ever changes in its faithfulness and greatness. And notice, he says, thy judgments are a great deep. He says, at times, Lord, I don't understand at all why thou art doing what thou art doing. Thy judgments are like a great deep. God plants his footsteps in the depth. We can always trace it out. But it doesn't mean for one second that our God is not in control. This is my rest tonight as I see my dear daughter laying on her bed. Our dear daughter and your dear friend. That's our rest, my friend. We look at that and we say, thy judgments are very deep, Lord. But there's not a moment of a doubt in my mind that God is going to work out of this much more than you and I can anticipate. Why? Because we've got a great God. Because we have a faithful God. Because we have a merciful God. Because we have a wise God. Because we have a holy God. Because we have a sovereign God. It are these comforts, my beloved friends, that needs to remain your steadfast rock in this life. And if you don't have your feet planted by faith on these unchangeable characteristics of our great God, you will not be able to handle life. With all the ups and downs, that none of us will be spared. One way or another, it will come into our house. Notice one more thing that David noticed in verse 6. Thou preservest man and beast. Every one of them. Even the beast. That's the word that speaks about the wild animals out there. Even they are preserved by God according to His will. Man and beast are even in His hand. Now friends, these are clearly truths that are like solid rocks as we face the realities of our life. Tonight my pleasurable task is to direct your hearts to this great and caring God. And it's not only as an hour of preparation for the Lord's Supper, but the circumstances of our life at this moment certainly has given us a wonderful text to deal with. So let's read verse 7 through 9 that I want to focus on with you tonight. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Let's consider the excellency of God's loving kindness. First, it's inexpressible in its character. It's excellent. How excellent is thy loving kindness. Secondly, it's inviting to the children of men. Therefore, shall the children of men put their trust under the shadow of his wings. And lastly, it is so incredibly satisfying. It is the only satisfying answer on the needs we fallen sinners face in this world. They that may put their trust under the shadow of thy wings shall be abundantly satisfied. Thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures, out of the fountain of life. So let's consider this. Thy loving kindness. Interesting that that's the same word in the Hebrew as we find in verse 5 translated with the word mercy. So David begins with mercy and he ends with mercy. And now the translators call this word mercy, spot on, loving kindness. We have a loving God. And we have a kind God. And maybe there's some of you young people say, you know, Pastor, how can you say that when your daughter lays on that bed? I'm sorry, kids. I don't take that back. My God and our God is a merciful God. There is loving kindness in the heaviest strokes, though there is also other aspects, of course, in those heavy strokes. But come, I want to draw your thoughts this evening to where David began, thy mercy, and where he ends, thy loving kindness. Is excellent. The word is in the Hebrew, precious. It is priceless. It is valuable. And I'm going to ask you this evening, if you don't agree with me, that this is excellent indeed. His loving kindness stands in contrast to some things in us. Selfish unkindness. Plenty of that in you and me. And none of you here, including me and you, none of us here have not been touched today by God's loving kindness. Your God has been touching you with loving kindness today. In all the circumstances, what we still may face, so much of the Lord's kindness that is out of love sent in our lives. Over against our unthankfulness stands His kindness. Come, friends, David says, how excellent is thy loving kindness. Don't you agree? As God cares for you, provides for me, helps me, protects me. I was driving 100 k's today along the roads again, just as Kim probably did on Sunday morning, without thinking. I'm driving in a daze most of the time these days. But my friend, it is His loving kindness that's keeping me and you until this moment. Healthy, bright, able to think. Loving kindness. Don't you agree? Are you not going to say it? How excellent, O God, is thy loving kindness in my life? Over against all my sinfulness, He renews His mercy daily. Isn't it amazing that God is moved each day afresh to begin with loving kindness? It is of thy mercies, O God, that I am not consumed. How great is thy faithfulness. Come, must you not agree with me today? Must you not say it in your heart? How priceless is thy loving kindness. God sees your sins. 70,000 thoughts pass through our mind on average every one day. How many of those 70,000 thoughts have sin attached to it? Everyone. Thy loving kindness, O my God, is priceless. And friends, that's what David recognizes when he sees the world around him and he sees the world within him. It is the God's mercies that we are not consumed in this moment. His open hand is bountifully pouring out mercies upon miserable men. And the deepest and the highest expression of God's loving kindness, it was, and she brought forth her son, and she laid him in the manger. This Sunday we may see it again in the visible tokens that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be broken for sinners. And why? Loving kindness. The greatest expression of that is not His merciful sun and rain and food and drink and the endless gifts of protection in providential ways. But His greatest loving kindness is that He withheld not His Son so that sinners may be saved. That's my second thought this evening. It says, how excellent is thy loving kindness. And then notice, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Friends, this loving kindness of God is a reason that men are to put their trust under the shadow of the wings. There's no refuge for you and me in God's holiness. There's no refuge for you and me in God's justice. Those are immovable roadblocks between you and God. There is no refuge in His righteousness as He maintains the holy principles of His government. But there is a refuge in His loving kindness. And see how the poet here pictures that loving kindness as a bird stretching out his wings to protect those that hide beneath it. There is a refuge in God's mercies No, David does not here say that all men put their trust under the shadow of those wings. There's some of you here who have never done that yet as well. There's plenty in the world who don't do that either. But there's place under the shadows of those wings of God's mercy for 10,000 worlds. Therefore shall the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And also the word therefore, of course, is related to the word, how excellent is thy loving kindness. Why is there a refuge in God's mercies? Because they are pure and free and sovereign. They're not merited. I don't qualify for them. I don't merit them. I don't have to tell or bring or perform in order to receive the mercies of God. God's mercies are so unbelievably one-sided. He's moved to give. He's moved to pour out His mercies. And they are therefore as a refuge for the children of men. And notice secondly, they are prepared for the children of men, not for angels. For the children of men, that's a general term, isn't it? What are the children of men? What kind of creatures are children of men? They're horrid creatures. They're selfish creatures. They're proud creatures. They're filthy in their imaginations. They're stubborn. They're wicked. They're evil. It's good that we realize again, as we think in this evening, also about preparation. Who am I? My friend, you and I are loathsome. Loathsome. That's a pretty big word, Pastor. It's worse than that. It's an abomination, God says. Sinful people we are. And yet, He says, these mercies are so excellent. Therefore, the children of men may put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Isn't it amazing that all men may put their trust, no matter who they are, and take their refuge under the wings of God's grace in Jesus Christ? No, not all do so. Sadly, most don't. But that's because they're not seeing the value of it. And the third reason why children of men may put their trust under the shadow of His wings is because they're so excellent. Why are they so excellent? We have offended this God so deeply. We have dishonored our marvelous Creator so greatly. We puny creatures who are made marvelous by our Creator are standing up doing our own thing as if we can do a thing by ourselves. If there's one thing, friends, when I'm looking at Kim this day, I'm reminded of again. It's a perfect picture of you and me. She lays there. Tubes going into every part of her mouth and nose. She can do a thing. She's laying on a lifeline. You know that? You do too. You don't do a thing without a lifeline of your Creator. You don't breathe. You don't move. That's just you and me. And why is God maintaining you and me? So that I can do my fun. So I can make my kingdom. So I can have my great joy. He's just allowing you to linger a little longer so that you wake up and repent. and take your refuge under the wings of His mercy while it's still possible. While there is still a day of grace. It made Jesus weep to see how many refused His sheltering mercies. Believe me. You will weep also if you continue to neglect so great mercies. So friends, don't you see that therefore you are to take your refuge to Him? And as we're not thinking this week of preparation, that's really only the question I want to lay before you tonight. Have you consciously taken your refuge to the mercies God has prepared in Jesus Christ? Are you living spiritually, having taken your refuge, hiding, as it were, in those mercies? You say, but Pastor, I failed. I have fallen into sin again. I am so unfit. I feel so sinful. I feel so wrong. How can I take my refuge again unto the shadow of God's wings and grace? Well, I agree. Even this week of preparation, you look back and say, where have I been? Where have my thoughts been? Where's my devotion been? Where's my love to God been? Where's my spiritual sacrifices been? That's all reasons to be humbled. It's all reasons indeed to mourn and to weep, and let that be done in this week. Let us make those confessions. Let us do so with tears. But on the other hand, all those are the more reasons to take your refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. All those sins that you begin to see and must see, if it is well, are only shown us that we will take our refuge to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't show sin just to make you feel sinful. The Holy Spirit will show sin in a saving way to bring us to take our refuge to Him who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and our heavy light. But how do I know that I may put my trust in His loving kindness? How may I know that I may hide myself in these righteousnesses of the Lord Jesus? Well, friends, because our text says so. You don't need more text. There's only one here that you need. How excellent are thy loving kindness, and therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of the wings. We may do so. There are many other places where God says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, all ye children of men. Here's a Bostonian expression you may take along tonight about that question, how may I know I may put my trust in Him? He says, Boston says, you need to learn to believe that He in the gospel preaching grants you the warrant to receive Him as your Savior. Now the word warrant, you probably don't know what that means, but it's the word right. I'll repeat it now with that word in it. You must learn to believe that in the gospel preaching, you receive a right to receive Him as your Savior. Now that sounds for some of us a little uncomfortable, the word right. If I send you a wedding invitation to come to the wedding of my son, and you have a right to come on that wedding, don't you? You can show me the wedding invitation. That's what Boston means. In the preaching of the gospel, in your baptized forehead, God has given you the right to receive the offered mercy in Jesus Christ. Come, therefore, children of men, Put your trust under the shadow of his wings. You say, but how do I put my trust in him? Oh, it's not by scaling the heights of heaven. It's not by descending into the depths of the sea. No, no. It's by saying the words that the Holy Spirit begins to say in your heart. That's how we put our trust in him. What words? Oh, what words they may be, what he is putting in your heart, I do not know. But words like what Paul says, or Peter, or David, in thee, Lord, do I put my trust. In thee do I take my refuge. O Lord Jesus, I come to thee. I do not know of any other name but thy name, in whom I place my trust. There is nothing I can bring, Lord, but I will make mention before thy throne of thy righteousness only, and deliver me in thy righteousness, in which I place my trust. Do not think that placing your trust in God is to have a heavenly ascension. It is speaking with the mouth what the Holy Spirit is teaching you in your heart. And to say it. And to confess it. In a childlike, simple way. And if you read the book of Psalms, you'll find this expression over and over. Friends, have we placed our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you taken your refuge to him in whom the children of men can find a refuge? For your sin, a refuge so sufficient that we can face our God when he calls us to face him. And he's holy, and he's just, and he is righteous. Let's sing together before we consider our last thought. 17. Verse 3 and 4. O Lord Most High, with all my heart, thy wondrous works I will proclaim. And what follows? Psalter 17, verse 1, verse 3 and 4.
My heart.
excellency of God's loving kindness is the only satisfying answer. As David concludes in these verses 8 and 9. Because you know, he declares what you will experience when you may place your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, which are the wings of his salvation. And what will we experience then? First, you will be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy heart. Now the word satisfied means well watered, thoroughly drenched. You will be thoroughly drenched. With what? With the fatness of thy house. And what David here is speaking of, friends, are obviously the things that God in Christ has provided for soul and body. All things necessary for soul and body. The fatness of the house of God are the promises in Jesus Christ, the provisions in Jesus Christ, the certainty in Jesus Christ. There's nothing certain in this life. Everything is shifting and changing. Circumstances, health, relationships in this life. It's nothing certain. Today I'm alive, tomorrow I'm not. Today I'm rich, tomorrow I'm poor. Today I'm healthy, tomorrow I'm sick. That's not the fatness. But the fatness of thy house, they are the blessings that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ that are for soul and body, for time and eternity, for the past, for the present, and for the future. And that is now all in one person. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God provided everything you poor sinner needs. You need righteousness. Have none of it. He is it. You need an atoning sacrifice. None of it what I can do. He is it. You need your provisions for the journey between here and hereafter. We have none of it. He is it. The fatness of thy house, friends, is Christ and all his benefits of obedience, his righteousness, his honoring of God's law, his payment to God's justice, his atoning blood which is able to cleanse us from all our sins. And see, now the poet says, those that put their trust under the shadow of Christ, they shall be satisfied. Don't turn it around. I'll first be satisfied, and then I trust. No. Oh, Christ is asking for faith first. Remember that man who came to him with that young boy that was sick? Disciples couldn't heal him. And he says, oh Lord, if thou canst do anything, save my son. And the chief physician, without a single moment of hesitation, says to the man, I'm sorry, friend, but if you don't believe, I can do nothing with your son. First believe. Same here. We will not be satisfied with the fatness of his house before we begin to confess our trust in him. And it doesn't have to be big faith, friends. Remember what he said? Oh, Lord, yeah, oh, I believe, but please help my unbelief at the same time. And he did. He did give him the fatness, didn't he? He took his son and he healed him. And so spiritually, please again remember, we will only get the satisfaction of the abundance of Christ when we begin to confess Him before God as our only hope and as our only expectation. He said, but I don't have great faith. He's not asking for great faith. And besides, what is great faith? Great faith is not great stories. Great faith is not being able to tell a whole lot. Great faith is Lord, help me. Though I am just like a dog, one crumb off thy table, and I will be satisfied. That's great faith. Great faith is a faith, friends, that cannot stay away from the Lord Jesus. And they shall be satisfied. You see, that's why the form is asking us to examine our faith. Not just only a knowledge of our misery, but the second place, the knowledge of our faith in Christ. Do I believe that in Him is that salvation that I need? Have I an hunger and thirst and reaching forth, a trusting looking unto that righteousness that there is in Him? And then God promises that He will satisfy with the fatness of the house. And let God's children testify in this life that there is nothing so satisfying that when I may behold in the tokens of that bread and blood and wine the promises of the living God, there is nothing so soothing that to be able to know that things are right between God and my soul. And that's not because of us. That's because of Him and the excellency of that loving kindness. Now God says, or that David says, ye shall also make him drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. Notice how he puts that. Thou shalt make him drink. God doesn't do a half work. God will finish it all. He will make them drink. He not only makes one thirsty, He will also satisfy. He will take the blessings and pour them, as it were, in the soul. He will give the ability to drink of the river of thy pleasures. No lack in God, river. And notice, thy pleasures. God has pleasures. God has pleasures in things. And He says, thou shalt make them who trust in thee, thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. What are God's pleasures? What is God's pleasure? The Father said it clearly. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's my pleasure. He is my pleasure. Again, it is again and again, always coming back to this one person who is the center of all Scripture. And He shall make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. God's pleasure in Christ. God's pleasure in the work of creation and the work of salvation. God has a pleasure, friends, in the reality of His love. And of His grace and of His mercies. God has a divine pleasure in being God and doing the things that He does as God. Though it is beyond our understanding often. See, if we learn to trust even in the darkest moments of our lives, even then, we will learn to drink of God's pleasures. The world has no knowledge of that. Cannot understand it either. That a child of God, even in the darkest moments, can sing about God's pleasures as they drink up the promises, the certainties, the provisions that God has provided in the Son of His good pleasure. Yes, friends, to drink, that is to make something which is outside of you part of you. That is to indeed appropriate what God has in Himself and to make it mine. And that's now exactly what the Lord desires to accomplish also on the Lord's table. This is the bread, body which is broken for you. And God had a pleasure in that. It pleased him to bruise the servant. Had a pleasure in that. Don't understand, maybe. But now Jesus says, this is what I have done for you. Eat, drink, and believe that I have done this for you. And that's how we will be satisfied. As we believe with the fatness of his house. And then thirdly and lastly he says, and with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. So the third blessing of those that trust in God is that they shall enjoy life and light as it exists in God. And my friends and children of God, let us remind ourselves of this statement. I know where I read it. But all the salvation that God's church experiences on this earth is but the first drop of what they will drink forever and forever. With thee is the fountain of life. That eternal life, that dimension, that all indescribable glory of the life beyond this life. And all what God's children get to taste in this side of the grave is but a drop out of that fountain. And oh, I may say it here again among you, a taste of that drop is so exceedingly sweet and peace and full of rest. Oh, may I lure you tonight, friends. Those of you who have no interest in the God of the Scripture. I was reading over my notes today. Struck me. I wrote this first statement down. I preached a sermon on New Year's morning. We all long that things will be better in 2014. That's what Kim said to us as she began the new year. She says, Mom and Dad, 2014 will be a better year than 2013. Don't know why she said it. That's not packing out as she thought, is it? Or is it? Or will it be? We don't know that yet. The only way that 2014 will be better for you and for me and for Kim and for anyone is we get to know God and His Son and His loving kindness that He has revealed in Him. And my dear young friends, it is a pleasure to see you again. But let me speak to your heart this evening for a moment. You do not enjoy the pleasure of being young if you have not tasted the drop out of this fountain. Youth is vanity. It's a passing cloud. But how much more special is youth when I may drink the drop of this fountain of God's loving kindness in Christ. See, then your life will change. Then it will no more be so earth-focused here and now to do all the things you dream about. And they're only dreams. And now, then your focus will be beyond today. It will be beyond tomorrow. It will be when we will see Him. And then, what then? Then we shall be like Him. In thy light shall we see light. And if I understand that text well, that means enjoy light. Enjoy it to the fullest. See, that's the joy of salvation. Now you notice then we close how fitting these last petitions in this psalm. David, having meditated about these verses, he begins to pray. He begins to plead And let us together also use those verses as we close in prayer in this evening. Amen. Let us pray. How excellent, Lord, is thy loving kindness. We have considered something of that tonight. And as we've looked about the vastness of this ocean of thy loving kindness, we realize, Lord, we haven't yet touched the water of that ocean. For who can know thy greatness and the costliness of thy loving kindness? And we beseech thee again tonight, Lord, that thou wilt give us to see what David saw in thee and in all thy glorious attributes. Oh, turn our eyes away from vanity, but also turn and take our eyes away from adversity, and draw us together to see thee, to trust in thee, to place our trust in thee. And therefore, O God, we pray that thou would continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee here, to have learned to value and to see that loving kindness, who have learned to feel shame about themselves because of thy loving kindness. But we do also pray, O God, that those who do not know thy loving kindness in that saving way, that thou would also continue it, and that thou would melt the hearts of our indifference to thee. That thou, O God, tonight would take such hearts and move them away from being so earthly-minded and carnal-minded and self-focused and earth-focused, to become focused on thee and on thy magnificent greatness. And, O faithful God, we beseech thee tonight to bless us all with a vision of this loving kindness by enlightening our minds and opening our eyes for the truth of thy glory. Lord, let not the foot of pride come against us. This petition of David is so striking, and we just echo it tonight. That pride that is in our heart, by which we listen or by which we hear and live and work. O God, we beseech thee this evening, wilt thou crush that pride in us and humble us, that we may become as clay in thy hand and be content to be clay, and to let thee be the potter, and to sing it together with the poet of old, have thy own way, O Lord, thou art the potter. Do with me what is pleasing to thee. O Lord, let not the foot of pride come against us in our spiritual life. Lord, I'll remind thy children tonight again what we once were, dead in trespasses and sin, serving self and dominated by the spirit of evil and unbelief. But God, whose great mercy quickened us while we were dead. O God, let not the foot of pride ever rise in us. And let not the hand of the wicked remove us, leading us astray by sin, by backsliding. And if it has done so, Lord, we pray that also this night and this week, thou wilt restore us in the way, that narrow way, that straight way, in the way of obedience. O God, wilt thou remove those wickednesses out of our heart that take so often the overhand. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt so destroy indeed all iniquity. David ended this psalm with the Triumph of faith, Lord, when he spoke, there are the workers of iniquity fallen, cast down, and they shall not be able to rise up. And will thou also grant that comfort to thy church again by renewal, that they may look beyond the failures of today and yesterday, and may see that thou wilt make thy church victorious forever. More than conquerors they shall be through him who goes before us, has gone before us, and is above us. And so strengthen, Lord, the faith of thy church. Bring us safely home again tonight. And bless us all with our families and our loved ones, wherever they are. Those that could not make it tonight and listened at home, we also pray for them. And ask all this in the pardon of sin and in the acknowledgement, Lord, that thou hast helped me also this evening. Thou wilt not put to shame those that put their trust in thee. O faithful God, to thee is all the glory. Amen.